Hallelujah, Christ is risen. This is a wonderful day. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. Easter has finally shown up again, and we can be filled with joy and peace and hope and love no matter what's going on in our lives, because our Savior's cross and grave are empty. So why is it so hard to remember that? I mean, every day is Easter since that first Easter. But how many of you find yourself oftentimes feeling like it's just a whole lot of Lent? Huh? Amen? I mean, there can be so many challenges and struggles, and it's like, what's going on? And yet this is the truth. The best testimony to a risen Christ is a risen life. Thank the Lord, it's our Savior's risen life, and that even now, today, and since that first Easter, He's been living eternally to save, and He is caring for you and for me. And boy, we need it. We're living in a time where, well, let me just ask you, how many ways has sin slain you this last week? Where you just found yourself at the end again of everything and just wondering what's going to go on. How many ways in your life and my life can we feel the pressure? Whether it has to do with the challenges of our world, the burden of finances, the issues of health, the challenges of relationships, and dealing with all kinds of things coming at us all at the same time. It's hard to stand up to all that, amen? In fact, we get weak-kneed and we buckle and we fall and fail and struggle. It's a challenge. For many who believe in Jesus, their struggles continue to overwhelm them. Their sin puts them to shame, and they feel, well, less than like Easter people with joy in their hearts and a willingness to face the challenges of life in the confidence of Christ. And that's really where the challenge is. Too often we try to put our confidence in our own skills, knowledge, and abilities. And then we run out of our skills, knowledge, and abilities. And then we think, well, what are we going to do now? And there's actually been a diagnosis given to people like us in our day and in our time in the church. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. The challenge with the church in America these days is that, you know, we're thinking we're pretty good. I'm not that bad. I don't do a lot of bad things I hear about on the TV others do, as if that's the rule, if that's the standard. I'm not as bad as. And you know, a lot of people just think they're good enough and they can handle things on their own. They are putting confidence in themselves or in the people around them. But that's hardly Christian. That's just our natural way of dealing with things. And that's the moralistic of this diagnosis. Therapeutic, what believers are looking for is just to feel good about themselves. They want to have an experience in a church where there's not going to be any discussion about sin and death. There's not going to be anything like that. It's going to be everything that helps us feel better about ourselves and the people in our lives. As if that's enough to make it through a week. I mean, we were just giving up on ourselves earlier, right? With the limited skills, knowledge, and abilities we have. So the answer is not in fixing ourselves, because we can't do it. That's the problem. And yet this is what's going on an awful lot in our day and our time. They want to be a part of things that just make them feel good. And here's where it really gets bad, where the rubber hits the road in a way. The deism of this diagnosis. Deism was a religious system of thought that pictured God as the one who made everything and then stepped away from everything. And we don't believe that. We believe that God is instrumental in maintaining anything and everything in all of creation. To remove himself from creation is to actually make things exist no longer. But for the deists, they saw God as the one who created the clock and then just let the clock run by itself on its own. And the deism link now to this diagnosis for the church in America is this. Many people in the church can't see God in the details of their life. They don't know how to apply God to the details of their life. So think about just how dangerous this is for all of us who are Easter people. It means that we don't know how to practice our faith in real time, in the real issues of our real lives, like we need to. The interesting thing about this diagnosis is that it might be a new diagnosis, but it's an old, old, old problem. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's where it all fell apart, where people started feeling too highly about themselves, putting their trust in their own skills, wanting to just have good experiences and not seeing God in the details of their lives. So Paul writes to a congregation he was the father of, came out of a synagogue, it's a messy thing, and the church was right next door, interesting. But the church was having problems. Paul's no longer the pastor of it. He's getting word about things going wrong in the church, and he's addressing them. It's a very sobering two letters of three. He mentions a third one that we don't have. And he's concerned. His fatherly concern is certainly focused on helping the church work better together and work through things in a more spiritually healthy way. But for the church to do that, guess what they need to do? Before they can care for each other, they need to care for themselves. And so Paul's concern for every Christian in Corinth, and frankly for the Christian church in America today, is that we, well, it's actually just one word with a whole lot of meaning to it, that, well, you and I, that we stand. I mean, not just stand, but stand. Stand in hope and peace and joy and love, with kindness and courage, with purpose. And so he uses this physical stance of the resurrection, standing, and he uses it as a way to depict all of your life and all of my life. And when you think about all the things that can come at you and kind of knock the spiritual wind out of you and make you want to topple and fall, we want to stand. Amen? Because that's what it's about. I want to be able to stand and face all the challenges and the things that come my way, not so that I can be Superman, but so that I have Superman with me. That I have the one who can handle it for me. The one who's very much interested in my and your life lived as a testimony to his. The best testimony to a living Christ is a risen life. And the Lord wants your life and my life to be a testimony to him. Not us, not me, not you, but to him. So if this is the goal and this is the problem, what's the cure? It's interesting how Paul gives it to the Corinthians. And he gives it to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And keep in mind, he has to help them with some incredibly serious issues. There's all kinds of problems for the church in Corinth. All kinds of things to deal with. But he knows that without being able to stand and having a cure for this, it won't work. And so he gives them the cure. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. I mean, for many of us, we've known that Jesus died on the cross for us since Sunday school. The challenge is we're not applying it to the issues of our lives. Keep in mind, we stand on the gospel, and it's the gospel by which you are being saved. So how many ways were you threatened this last week in your life, in your walk, in being able to stand? In and across those things, those are places where you and I are being saved, where we can trust that Christ is at work, coming to our rescue, our superhero, who's coming to save the day so that we can stand and face what we have to face. Of course, then Paul says, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Talk about an honest preacher. He said, well, I shared it with you. Now it's up to you to believe it. It's up to you to apply it. And otherwise, you've actually believed in vain. So Paul doesn't want Christians who have a history of believing that they look back at, but rather are in the midst of history believing in the gospel at that moment. And then he does a fascinating thing. He shares with them a reminder of what the gospel is. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That's the number one, right? The cure? Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So this is the gospel on which you and I stand. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose, he appeared. That's the cure. That's the thing we need to apply across the issues of our life. Lord, I'm struggling with my finances. I know you pay the debt I could never pay. Lord, I need you to rescue me from my finances. Lord, I'm dealing with health issues and I don't know what to do. How do I deal with cancer? How do I deal with diabetes? You know, fill in the blank. I need to trust in you, Lord. I want to stand. I want to face this. I mean, how many different ways do you and I need to apply the gospel in our life? Across the spectrum of our life. I've got to deal with a grandson. I've got to deal with a wife. I've got to deal with a husband. I've got to deal with a neighbor. I've got to deal with someone at church or someone at work or someone at school. And I want to stand on the gospel. I want to be a testimony to you. That's how we stand. We stand on the gospel. Or, Lord, I've done it again. I've been jealous. I've been angry. I've been greedy. I've been prideful. Get me back up on my feet. I want to stand and live as your own. See, that's how it works. And believing in the gospel, we stand. Not in our power and strength, but that in the strength and power of Jesus. He is the one. And it's not that our skills, knowledge, and abilities are bad. It's just that they need to be used in service to the power we receive from Christ. When we exercise those things in our own power, that's when we start seeing how our own sinful nature gets into the mix of it, the sins of others, and the devil's in the details as well. They can be of service as we believe in the gospel. So often, you know, we get busy, we do things, and then all of a sudden, well, I better pray. It's not working so well. No, start by praying and trusting in the gospel, and then go forward. How many times have we said, well, I guess there's nothing else I can do, so I may as well pray. Okay, all right, so that's putting the cart before the horse. The power we have is in Christ. And believing in the gospel, applying it to whatever we're dealing with, we can then go forward in his power and in his strength instead of trying to push ourselves in our own strength and power. You know, we don't know how the Corinthian congregation responded to a very zealous previous spiritual father. But it's not about them anymore, is it? It's about how you and I will face today and some of the things that might threaten us and slay us and make us weak-kneed and want to crumble and fall and applying the gospel to those things. Or tomorrow. I mean, we live in the light of the empty cross and empty grave of Jesus. We are Easter people, God's family. And we really are different. We've been born again. We've been brought to life. The gospel has brought us into God's family, and it's the gospel that continues to keep us in God's family. And it's in the gospel that not only we stand, but it's fascinating. You know, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is like the resurrection chapter of Pauline literature. And he says this toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, therefore, you know, and that has to do with all the discussion that Paul has from what we're looking at, the gospel, Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, rose, and appeared, and then what the resurrection looks like and is all about, and that we have a victory in Jesus. And then he says that this at the end. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's fascinating. The idea there is we be steadfast. And it's not stubborn in our own personality, stubborn in our own character, but stubborn on the gospel, trusting in what Christ has done. That's our stability, applying it. And then being immovable, standing on the gospel, we can superabound. We can go in all kinds of directions, like a tree in the wind, and not break and not fall. We can do that standing on the gospel. Then we can superabound across all kinds of things. I mean, how many different ways can you bear testimony to a living Christ in your life? How many different lives do you touch? And it's all because of what Christ has done that we can do that. That we can do that. So trust the Lord. Trust the risen Lord. Trust the forgiving Lord. Trust the loving Lord. Trust the patient Lord. Trust the commander Lord. I mean, how many different ways can we give a fuller picture to what it means for our faith to trust in Jesus? Our first service, we sang 8 stanzas of I Know That My Redeemer Lives. Gosh. Love that hymn. And there are so many different ways in that hymn to think about Jesus. You know, he lives to hear my soul's complaint. He's the ultimate complaint department. Think about it. No one else wants to hear your complaints. Guess who loves to? Lives to. Our trust the complaint receiving Lord. Right? I mean, just think about it. Trust the one who cares about your job, who cares about your marriage, your parenting, your grandparenting, your friendships. Trust the one who cares about the challenges you're facing at school or as a widow or as someone who just feels lost from time to time. Trust the seeking Lord. Trust the healing, Lord. Trust the friendly, Lord. Because Jesus truly lives for you. And even if you and I struggle with all that that means for us, He knows. And He is there for us. And believing in what He did in dying for us and being buried and rising and then showing himself alive, you know, we stand. So look for Jesus in the details of today, in the details of tomorrow, in the details of the next few days. Look for him. It's fascinating. The angel said to the women, they said, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, he told them what he was going to do, and they couldn't remember it. Now the angels, telling them what he told them, and he's telling them because he's ahead of them. In other words, he's making a way. Well, it's not about them anymore. It's about you. Look for him. Look for him today. Find him in the details. Maybe there are some details in your life where you're thinking, well, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to see them. I don't want to deal with her. I don't want to deal with what the doctor is going to say. I don't want to deal with what the accountant is going to break the news to me about my taxes. I mean, good heavens, how many different ways can we find ourselves just barely standing? To those very things. And listen, I'm preaching to me. I'm the first one I preach to. To these very things where we find ourselves all of a sudden having the heebie-jeebies, that's just an admission that we don't have confidence in ourselves. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. The Christian faith is never about confidence in self. It's about confidence in Christ. And to those very things, we need to apply the gospel. Okay, Jesus, you died for my sins. You were buried, you rose, you appeared. And you handled that. You can handle this. And I want to do more than just get through it by grit and spit and duct tape. I want to get through this as your own, with some joy and peace and hope. I can't tell you how many times in my life, as I go across the decades, and I think to myself, wow, Lord, you really did it. And I didn't even know. And there are places where I say, Lord, you really did it. And I was counting on him because I was clueless. And there's also those places where I failed to apply the gospel and I can see the carnage, but I'm sure glad he's got that covered too. But it's in those places in your life and my life where oftentimes we get the biggest blessings. So as you look for Jesus in the details, trusting in the gospel, when you need to, you'll stand. Because that's what Easter people do. That's what those do who have been given the gospel. Because truly, every day is Easter. And the details in your life and my life can look quite large. Whether it has to do with the pressures of this world around us, the challenges of the details we have to deal with in our lives, the looming giant called death, all of those fail in comparison to our living Lord, because life is bigger. Jesus is bigger, and he's our Savior, and he is risen and reigning for you and me so that we can stand today and tomorrow. And the next day, come what may, we can stand because our confidence is in Christ. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Alleluia. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.